Hello, this is David Thompson from the Fraser Valley in British Columbia. To all those that are hungry and thirsty for reality, I want to invite you to come to what I am about to share. I am here as a humble representative of the supreme intelligence of the universe, the very source of all existence. There is no other reason for why you are alive except for the purpose for which you were created. And there is nothing that will satisfy your life but having a right relationship with the very love life source of all creation. I am speaking about the ultimate order, the ultimate source of governance. You know, if evolution was true, let's say hypothetically that evolution happened, and you know, evolution is this concept that everything is evolving and that there's the survival of the fittest and that it evolves to man and so on, evolves to higher and higher order. Well, if you apply that to infinity, what would you end up with? The ultimate possible maximum of that, which would be ultimate order. So here we are in a universe where there's great complexity and order. I mean, just look at us. We have a brain that's so intelligent. Look at the design of the eye. There is incredible order. And yet the second law of thermodynamics that says that everything over time left on its own falls apart into complete chaos. Well, then that means that should have already happened since there's an infinite past. But here we see the evidence of an ultimate life source. And of course that evidence goes on and on. And it would have meant that if evolution were true, there would have been this ultimate order. And if there was an order that ultimate, it would have power over all dimensions of existence and over time and chance, so that it would have negated the need for such a thing as time and chance and evolution to have ever needed to exist, though in fact it did not exist. This ultimate order was always there, even beyond the dimensions of time and of space. I am talking about an ultimate order. And what would this ultimate order look like? Well, the only way you can define it is with the word love. And I'm talking about the highest form of love, which in the Bible is described as agape love, a love that always chooses the highest lasting good over any lesser choice, because any lesser choice as such would have a measure of corruption in it. A love that has such integrity that it is a blazing fire of judgment against all that is contrary to this love that always chooses the highest lasting good. This is the defensive aspect of love. It has integrity. It is known also as the holiness of God. And it is from that foundation that is indestructible, because it's the very antithesis of corruption, that can spring forth creativity and creation without corruption, so that we can be assured of an ultimate destiny, and that destiny is heaven, where there is no corruption. And I'm writing a book on all the evidence of life after death, and I know that the scientific evidence in that area is very strong. In fact, it is the best empirical evidence possible. And I can't go into talking about it, but when you see thousands and thousands of cases of people dying, coming out of their body and telling the doctors, well, they were totally brain dead and their heart wasn't beating, what they were saying, what they were doing over their body, and this repeats itself over and over thousands of times with many cases around the world, that's pretty strong evidence. Very empirical. Just that alone. And there's a lot more than that. And so I'm talking to you today that are hungry and thirsty for reality, that the only place you are going to find your satisfaction is in the ultimate source from which issues love and life. You see, you cannot entrust ultimate power and life to something or a being that is corrupt, because it would abuse it in a corrupt way and be corrupted by it and use it in a corrupt way. But this love that is the very antithesis of corruption, that has such a pure integrity, is the ultimate trustworthiness. And why is it the ultimate trustworthiness? Because from this foundation that is indestructible in the holiness of God, or the holy pure love of God, can spring forth that ultimate reality of love, which was manifested in the fact that the Creator, the very source of this love, could take judgment upon himself by coming into this time and space realm, into this world, which he did, the very full expression of the being, the perfection of the being of God, was in Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh in Jesus Christ, who took judgment upon himself. Yes, God took judgment upon himself for you. He humbled himself more than you, a mere creature. He suffered more than you, a mere creature. And so I'm a humble, very thankful representative of the ultimate love life source of the universe, the very source of all beauty, of all goodness. You know, many people, they see all the consequences of suffering around them, and they begin to dwell on that, and they say, if there's a God, why did he allow me to suffer all of these things, and why is everyone suffering? Well, you need to realize that for you to be a being that can experience love, you need to be created not as a robot, but as the source of your own action, a very total free-willed being. And that means there's the potential to make choices that are destructive. There's the potential of hell, as well as the potential of ultimate fulfillment, which is in eternal life in heaven. And so it is good news to know that you can have an ultimate destiny, because God always had that quality in his being in the infinite past, where he could have such love that he could suffer more than you, a mere creature, and humble himself more than you, a mere creature, so that you could repent and be reconciled to God and receive God into your life in Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. And the other thing about the one true eternal God is that that is only what could qualify God to be an ultimate trustworthiness that can contain unlimited life and unlimited power without being corrupted by it or using it in a corrupt way. But it is also the God that is able to be in total conscious intelligence and personage beyond time and space, and also be fully expressed into time and space, which he did in Jesus Christ. And I have to explain to you that when God revealed himself in Jesus Christ, he also did it in Genesis chapter 18. You will see this true account of Abraham meeting three angels ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he feeds them all food that they eat of. And he addresses one of them as Yahweh, which is the name, the most sacred name for God in the Old Testament. Yahweh, which is the ultimate reality, the I am that I am, that is separate and above and beyond all creation. And so we have God in personage beyond time and space and all creation, the Creator, who is fully expressed in Jesus Christ. And the word Son means expression, and Jesus Christ is the only expression of God, because he's the only one that lived a perfect life, though he was tempted like we were, and took his life voluntarily to the cross to receive the judgment upon himself. And he never lost faith in his union, and never had that union with the Father broken. He was always trusting the Father on the cross, and in union with the Father, despite experiencing the forsaking of his presence and so on, he was in that vital union by faith in a selfless state of trust in his soul. And because of that, he could rise from the dead, and he did on the third day. And so I want to share the good news of the gospel with you, that you can have an ultimate destiny. And I don't want to say more than that, but that's an introduction for those that are new and are hungry and thirsty for reality. And what I want to share here today from the Word of God, I want to explain how I share it. I ask God to lead me to two chapters, and I do that by the casting of lots each day so that I get the possibility of any particular chapter from the Bible from one random application, and then another from another, so that those two chapters confirm each other as to what the theme would be that God would be speaking, because he knows every little detail of time and chance. There is nothing that happens that he doesn't know of, even every tragic accident that happens. There are people that have died in car accidents. A husband and his wife comes to my mind, and their children. And when they were on the other side there, because he returned to his body, they revived him, but he was dead, and he saw his wife there. She didn't. She went on, and so did the other little child. And he was able to hold that little child before God there while he was out of his body. And he could feel it as real as in the physical realm, weeping on his shoulder. And God didn't. And God pointed out to him that this actually was all for naught, that it wasn't a tragedy. It was perfect from that side, from that, looking from the viewpoint of eternity, everything that happened was perfect. But from this side, it looked like a tragedy. But no, from that side, it was perfect. And he was given the opportunity to give that child voluntarily back to God, knowing that he was so blessed and happy there in heaven with his mother as well. And he survived in the other child and stayed. And that's a true story. And I'm writing a book on life after death. And so I want you to know the good news. I'm here now to just share with you these two chapters I received by the casting of lot. And I want to explain that I do that because the Word of God says in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So I want to facilitate speaking not just my words, but that which comes forth by the Spirit of God. And one of the things is to know what he is saying in this particular hour from the Word of God, especially this week, which today is Sunday, February the 20th of 2022, when there is such a terrible crisis in Canada, here where I live, and throughout the world. Look at what's happening in the States. And so I want to address what God is saying by his Spirit to the churches at this particular time, and to you as an individual, by his Spirit, what he gave to me by the casting of lots this week. I don't prepare anything. I'm just speaking from my heart. I don't know what I'm going to say. I just have a few little notes from the half hour of meditation I do each day when I cast lots to get two different chapters. But before we go into that, I will share with you also that I cast lots to get a particular song. And I like to get songs where you can see the words if you're on video and sing along, and where there's real meaning and depth in the words, as well as a beautiful melody, if at all possible, with those words. And so I don't even know these songs myself, because many of them come out of a hymn book that I got from a movement I was in, Living Stream Ministry. And, well, that wasn't the name of the movement, but years ago. But they had such good resources on the hymn book. So there's 1,080 hymns in this. And many of them come from church history, but many of them out of the underground church in China that was severely persecuted, and is being severely persecuted. And so there's a lot of real wonderful meaning and words in those songs, and I want to share what I got by the casting of lot. I just did this from a playlist because I really wanted to get one where you could come sing along and see the words. And so here is the song. We will sing this song now, which I know by God's sovereign power just will fit into what I'm going to be sharing even though I don't know fully what I will be sharing. The Word of God says in Proverbs 16:33, the casting of the lot and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord, and it was extensively used by Moses, by David, by Joshua, by Solomon, and so on. In the Old Testament, it was used by the early church. It was used powerfully by the Moravian movement in church history. They even chose their wives by the casting of lots. I'm not suggesting you do that, though. and you don't do that lightly. But anyhow, I just want to go on now. We're going to go to that song that I chose, and we'll sing that song now. Here it is. I don't know it myself, but we're going to sing it and just let God be in the worship here. Pleasure of a relationship of love for God and with God. In everything, God wants us to learn to be abiding in Him, remaining in Him, walking in that fellowship. I think of Brother the Heavenly Man. You can look him up on the internet, Brother Yun, who was tortured by the Chinese Communist Party in prison for years and years and years. And he went on a fast for 80 days without food and water, which is impossible to do because he so wanted to be out of prison to preach the gospel to the lost. True story. He's got a book written. You can look it up on the internet. He's been to the United States. You see, he had the prison doors open up supernaturally. And God blinded the guards and he walked right out. Just like Peter did out of prison in the book of Acts. The same thing happened to him. The angel of the Lord opened the gates and opened the doors up before him, and he escaped and went to Europe, and then from there came to the United States, even saw top people in the White House. And, you know, he's got all the scars of torture in his body, and, you know, he had his legs broken by a sledgehammer and supernaturally healed so he could walk out of that prison. It's just amazing. All true. All of these things are true. You see, if we have God in us, he could enjoy a love relationship. He could enjoy God's presence in the midst of incredible suffering. God gave him grace to go through it. We can't do that on our own strength. We acknowledge our weaknesses. We don't hide from our weaknesses. We acknowledge them and bring them before God. It says that we're to go boldly to the throne of grace in the time of need. When there's the tendency for us to shrink back and maybe feel we're unworthy or that we could never go through this trial, we bring those weaknesses to God. And then he gives us the strength to know an enjoying relationship with him even through the trials. That doesn't mean there won't be times when it may be the dark night of the soul, so to speak, or the dark ages, so to speak, like Christ went through. But as we trust him with unconditional trust through those times of oppression, the sun breaks through those clouds in resurrection life, brothers and sisters. And I want to share with you now some of the passages I received from the Word of God this week as to what God by his Spirit is saying to the corporate body of Christ around the world, especially this time of serious crisis, as we know is happening in Canada, where I am right now, where there's been total, terrible injustice being done to people that are literally laying their lives on the line because they want freedom. Because, you know, when you don't have love and you're a leader, you're not going to give people freedom. You're totally corrupt. You're going to try to make them like robots and rob them of what was created in them in the image of God. Free will beings with the capacity to love and have that love totally conform to that ultimate perfection of love, who is God. So I want to share with you some of the passages I received this week as to what God, by his Spirit, would be saying. First of all, I just want to scan this here in case I copied too much here. I might have done that when I look at this right now. So I'm just going to go and make sure I have what I should have here. Saturday. Okay, that's there. So we know that was yesterday. So it looks like I do have what I'm supposed to have on here, starting with Monday. Okay, good. So on Monday, I received Genesis 24 and Ruth 1. And these chapters are about God seeking a bride for a godly man in this case. And they also speak about God seeking out his corporate bride. And those that are familiar with the Word of God in the Old Testament will know that Genesis 24 is about Abraham sending out his servant, Eliezer, if I remember right, to seek out a bride for Abraham's son Isaac, who was grieving over the loss of his mother and Sarah. And so the servant goes with many camels and people, and he goes to where Abraham instructs him, because he's only supposed to have a bride from a particular, not a bride from those that are compromised with idolatry. He's seeking to go to a nation where they're not so compromised, if at all, with idolatry, but there was even there, actually. But it was not as compromised as these others. God didn't want them to take a bride from the Canaanites, but a bride from people that were closely related to Abraham, really. And there was idolatry even there at that time, but it was not the same. It was not as gross in iniquity. And so this servant Eliezer goes and he prays and he says, God, if you're blessing me, cause the woman that comes to these wells. He comes to a well for his camels, and there's no one there to draw the water. And this woman comes, whose name is Rebecca. And he says, if she's the one that's from you, may she draw the water for me. And she does. She volunteers. I'll draw the water for you. Here, you can drink. And not only that, I'll draw the water for all your camels. And so he knew she was the one, and he then began to discover when he talked to her that she was related to Abraham through Abraham's brother, I believe, Nahor. And so they're all excited, and they go and have a wonderful time together with all the other relatives and family there. But he wants to go right away with Ruth back and take her back to Isaac. But he stays one night with them, but they don't. It's very hard, you know, in that time. They're not going to see their little precious daughter anymore, possibly ever again, because of the great distances of travel, or if they did travel, it was a big sacrifice to travel. And so he says, no, I cannot stay. I must go. Only stays one night, I believe. And he comes back, and Isaac, who's walking in the field in the evening, sees the camels coming, and the bride says to Eliezer, the servant, who's that man walking in the field? And, of course, it's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and the corporate bride of Christ in the last days that has been bereaved because of so many trials they've been through, like Isaac losing his mother. And here, the bride, Isaac actually represents the bridegroom, so it's not a really great parallel in that regards. So, but she represents the bride, and she's all excited to see him, and jumps off her camel, and they run to see each other right away, and he takes her into his tent, and that's all. All I want to share about that, and they get married. And then we know the story of Ruth. A very amazing story, and again, I could talk a long time, but this is speaking about God seeking a bride for himself, a corporate bride. And in Ruth, we know the story, and I recently preached a message that was on the book of Ruth with another particular chapter from the Word of God. Again, the book of Ruth is about a great trial. That Naomi went through. She had her husband and her two sons. They go to Moab because of the drought, and we know the story. That her husband passes away from some sickness, and then later on her two sons. And so these two ladies from heathen lands that married her two sons from Moab are left without a husband, and she's left there. And one of them is Ruth, and the other one is Orpah. And Ruth and Naomi, strongly Naomi, which means pleasantness, and yet here she experienced all this bitterness. Naomi says, go back, you'll never get a husband through me, go back. She discourages them both strongly. But Ruth says that she will not go back no matter what, basically. Now, I want to go back there and just point out maybe the passage, if it's not in here, of Ruth, because it is the verse that I spoke on recently, but it is a wonderful verse, and I can basically share what that verse says. It says, I will not allow myself to leave you, Naomi, even if it meant that I would be threatened with death. Nothing will stop me from being with you and your God. I will make your people my people and your God my God, no matter what, and I will go all the way. That's basically what she said. And maybe it's worth pointing out the verse here quickly from there. So I will go there now to Ruth and just point that verse out quickly to you from the book of Ruth. Ruth, right here, chapter 1. It's just such a wonderful verse, I have to read it to you. Okay, so I'm going to read what I just basically said to you in my own words from the Ruth chapter 1, I believe it is. Okay. And Ruth said, "Entreat me," this is verse 16, "entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest," verse 17, "will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left off speaking to her to discourage her, basically. That is what God is seeking. He is seeking people that will come to that place where they realize their enjoyment is no longer in these temporal flirting pleasures that are used often as bait by others and by the enemy and Satan himself and his minions to manipulate people's lives onto their own undoing and emptiness and destruction. Oh, we see so many different systems of belief, ideologies that are really idiot beliefs. They are idiotic ologies because they lead people to total doctrine, destruction. They are demonic teachings. The teaching of critical race theory is an example where it teaches people to hate one another. The teaching to confuse the sexes is another teaching so that people will be in defiance against what God created, for he created them male and female, which represents his ultimate purpose, that we be married corporately to him and in a love relationship with him, also with each other out of that love relationship. And God is calling his people in this hour to rise up and to come to that place where the loves of the world are totally gone, because we've found an enjoyment that is far greater. When you experience the Spirit of God dwelling in you, there's nothing more that can satisfy anywhere near that. As Christ said, "Whoever believes with their life into me, out of their innermost being will flow rivers of living water." He says of Israel, "You hewed out for yourself broken cisterns, cracked cisterns that can hold no water." Why would you do this? The whole creation is appalled that people would be so deceived and corrupt to bring their lives to a place of such grasping for temporal fulfillments that never satisfy, that are like a broken cistern and that destroy you like a black hole in outer space. The more you grasp, the more the destruction happens, and the more there's a hell in your heart and a hell around those around you from those that you have affected in that direction. And so God is calling his people to come into a love relationship with him, like the song we were singing, where we find our enjoyment in loving God. That doesn't mean that God doesn't test us like he tested Ruth. Why did Ruth come to that place of surrender? Sorry, I'm a little bit itchy there. Why did he come to that place of surrender? Because she saw in Naomi that despite her loss, she still maintained an unconditional moral persuasion in God. The word moral persuasion is another description of faith. A moral persuasion in God, a trust. She didn't become bitter and say, oh God, I'm not going to serve you anymore. No, she had a genuine fear of God. And despite it seeming like God was her enemy, still trusted God through that trial, that he was a potter that was skillful. He was putting her through a lot of pain to create her a vessel unto honor, unto ultimate purpose and destiny. And Ruth saw that love relationship she had with God that wasn't based on mere circumstances, whether they were good or bad. She had a relationship with God despite these trials. And Ruth therefore came to the same place where the things of this world meant nothing to her. She could leave them behind because she found her union, her delight in God. She was truly born again of the Spirit of God. And I can't go into that. I preached another message about one or two messages back on that, where it's on Ruth, and you can listen, watch that message. God is calling his people in this hour to be those. God has gone forth, Eliezer representing the Holy Spirit, to the story of finding a wife for Isaac. He's gone forth to seek a wife. Who is he seeking? He's seeking the one that can draw water, like Rebecca drew water out of that well. And how is it that you draw water? Because you have that water within you that comes from above, which is that river of everlasting life, because you've come to that place where you've seen, you've not rebelled at all the suffering in your own life and the suffering around you and become bitter like Cain, who rebelled at that and had, as a result, developed a wrong concept of God or perception of God, where he saw God as some dictator that demanded sacrifice and control. No, you see that God judges and allows these judgments because he will not tolerate corruption. He will not tolerate what is destructive, because he wants ultimate good to come out of it for you as an individual, and for the ultimate purpose of history is going to be that heaven comes down onto this earth and conquers all the corruption. It's already up there, and those that die experience it. And it's in a dimension that is far superior to this physical dimension. You only have to go into particle physics to understand that there are dimensions that are far more complex than the physical dimension and far more superior. And those that enter heaven enter what secular scientists define as the fifth dimension, which is far superior to the physical dimension. And of course, all the dimensions up from that are superior, just like, you know, the first dimension is the basic one, and then you got the second, which is inferior to the third, and we're in the third dimension, which is, and then you go on. But anyhow, that's just from an interesting viewpoint there. And so God is drawing his people right now and saying, come out of the loves of the world. Get ready. I'm coming. I'm waiting for you to marry me. My arms are open wide, like Isaac in the field. His arms are open wide as Rebecca jumps off her camel and runs towards him and embraces her. Hallelujah. Do you want to be in the marriage supper of the Lamb in the last days, brothers and sisters? Let's not hold on to anything of this life. It's empty. It's a delusion. As it says in Jonah, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Look what Jonah had to go through, because he got drawn away by his own desires for the comforts of this world, and also because he felt that this heathen nation didn't deserve mercy. He certainly, I hope in the end, learned to greatly appreciate the mercy of God. Now we go on, and I will just touch on these various passages. And on Tuesday, I received 2 Samuel 24 and the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And in 2 Samuel 24, it is the account, the historical account, of King David being moved by Satan to number the children of Israel. Now, at that time, Israel was very powerful militarily. They had conquered all their enemies and subdued them all. And King David was there and all of his wealth and power. And it's easy when you're in that place of such power and wealth for the enemy to subtly work in to someone a state of pride. And God saw that Israel was becoming proud of their military might and they were at ease. And it says of Sodom and Gomorrah that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was pride, abundance of bread, and idleness. That was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm quoting a verse there. And so here you have King David. And God is moved to allow Satan to tempt David to number the children of Israel. It was looked at as a very bad thing to number at that time your armies and your people, because it was an indication that you were becoming proud that you had this many people, and also an indication that you were trusting in your own strength and military might instead of in God. And that is why it was greatly discouraged, and why Joab, the captain, says, how could you do this thing? God doesn't like this. And he told him not to do it, and still King David did it. Why? Because the whole nation was in a state of pride, and it allowed pride there to be in David as well. They were glorying in their military might and their strength, and were at ease with the abundance they had, and failed to seek God. And in the midst of prosperity, God wants us to learn what it is to break up the fallow ground and to humble ourselves so that we don't lose out in a first love relationship with Him. That happened to the church of Ephesus. And I've often mentioned this illustration that I never forgot from what the Lord gave me in my meditations. It says of the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 that they lost their first love. Even though they were diligent and tried those that said they are apostles and are not, and found them liars and were very diligent in seeking God. You know, I don't know about seeking God so much, but diligent in many ways. I'm sure they went through their basic times of seeking God, but that's not enough. God wants us to be in a first love relationship with Him. And so in the book of Ephesus, we see that Ephesus was a deep, rich harbor that brought in a lot of wealth. But as time went on and they cut down all the trees, all of those hills began to erode, and the soil started going into the harbor. And now that city of Ephesus is 7 miles away from water because the harbor got all filled up more and more with that erosion over time. And that was because when they cut down those trees, which represents God's blessing and the fact that He's blessing you with these trees that may have fruit on them or maybe wood for building and so on, they cut them down and they didn't plant trees next to them. And God wants us, when He gives us blessings that we can reap, to also have a heart that is broken and humble and that seeks Him and that gives diligence to be in that place where our heart is circumcised before Him, so that we remain in that place where we can enjoy a love relationship with God. We're learning the secret of breaking up the ground so that our hearts don't become hard through and planting fresh seeds that can spring forth for His glory in our lives. And so with King David here, the same principle is applying. Pride came in. And therefore, because he numbered the children of Israel, God's wrath came against the whole nation. And he told David through Nathan the prophet, choose one of three things. Either be chased by your enemy for 3 months, or experience famine in the land for 3 years, or experience a pestilence killing many people. And David said, just let me fall into the hands of God. And he was broken and said, you should destroy me, God. I'm the one that's guilty for allowing your people to suffer this judgment. And God allowed a pestilence to kill many, many thousands. I forget if it was 40 or 50,000 or more that died of this pestilence. And then the Lord said, you go to the threshing floor of, I forget his name now, but go to that threshing floor of Ornan or whatever his name was there. And they're doing, and David paid for it. He says, I will not give something that I don't pay a price for. And he sacrificed unto God and pleaded with God to stop this plague. And he saw the Lord intervene and stop the angel whose hand was stretched out, allowing this plague to continue. And the plague was stayed. And there was a great repentance in the land. And I'm reading here, the other song. What was it in the other chapter I got there on Tuesday that was significant? It was this. This is the two key verses from these two chapters. Concerning David and what we read this. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto Yahweh, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Yahweh, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. David's heart smote him. David had a heart that was upright. And the verse we see in the Song of Songs, which is representing a bride, particularly Solomon, in love with a precious woman that is the one he loves the most. And there's this verse. It says, draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Do you see this? King David's heart was so upright that it smote him, that he really repented and saw his wrong. He allowed his heart to be broken before God and cried out, as Christ mentioned to the publican in comparison to the Pharisees. The Pharisee was so religious, he was thanking God. He fasts 3 days a week and gives his tithes, and not like this publican over there. And this publican was beating his breast and wouldn't even lift up his face to heaven and was crying out and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be desperate and to call on him from the depths of our heart with all our being. And truly mean it from the inner depths of truth in our heart, from uprightness. And he will hear the cry of the righteous, and he will bring deliverance to them, as he brought to King David when that pestilence came and smote the nation. And so in Solomon, the emphasis is that we will remember thy love more than wine. The wine represents the loves of the world. We will remember that love relationship with thee far more. In fact, those things are but dung compared to a love relationship with God. The upright love thee. It's the upright that love God. The upright are willing to acknowledge their weaknesses and not shrink back and hide from God, but bring those weaknesses to him and say, forgive me, I repent. I want to know this love relationship with you where I can enjoy you. As it says, what is it in Isaiah 35? I'd like to go to the scriptures once in a while and read them as they come to my mind, because I can quote them, but not totally accurately. So I prefer sometimes to just go right to where I know that scripture is in Isaiah. In this case, it's Isaiah that I want to read to you. Isaiah 35, I believe. So we'll go to Isaiah 35 and read what it says there. In Isaiah 35. I got it right. I hope I got it right. Sometimes I can be a bit off, and I am this time. I think it might be 33. It says in the Word of God, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Maybe it was Isaiah 54. I've forgotten now. No. Anyhow, I can get it through a search. "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters." So, it's easy for me to get it still, so I'll just go waters. I know it, but I wanted to just quote it more accurately. So I go like this, and I'll get it. And we go to Isaiah then. And, oh boy, there's an awful lot of verses that have waters in it, though. Oh boy. So, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come, buy, without money and without price. For wherefore should you spend your money for that which is not?" And I'm going through this, and I realize that I'm not finding it so easy. Here it is, Isaiah 55:11. So we go to Isaiah 55:11, and we read it there. And I'm sorry that I got distracted with this. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Oh, hallelujah. How wonderful that is, that we can enter into such a love relationship with God, that we can know the living waters, the wine of heaven, that is far more satisfying. It is the only thing that fully satisfies. These other things are nothing compared to it. But first we embrace, before we experience all of that, we embrace who God is, whether we have the feeling or not. And we call out to him for his mercy, for his forgiveness. And we endure whether we have the feeling or not. And then he pours out on those that are thirsty on the dry ground rivers of living water to bring forth fruit that is unto everlasting life. As I continue to receive scriptures during the week, I received on Thursday, Thursday, Ezekiel 6 and Jeremiah 25, after judgment is repeated over and over, "Then they shall know that I am the Lord." This is the thing that it keeps on saying in Ezekiel 6. And actually throughout all of Ezekiel, that after all these judgments come on you, then you will know that I am the Lord. And right now we're going through a time of judgment, because God wants many people to be brought to the place of desperation where their lives are cornered, to recognize the reality of evil, but that there must therefore be the reality of ultimate good, who is God, so that they turn to God and know God. These chapters are both about judgment upon the nations of the earth, with the intent that through that judgment they must receive, because of the rebellion, they will come to know Yahweh, the ultimate reality, the love life source of the universe, of all good and of all beauty, source of everlasting fulfillment without end that ever enlarges. He says this of them in Ezekiel 6:9. "And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes which go a-whoring after their idols. And they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. And they shall know that I am Yahweh, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. God had a purpose in allowing that to happen to them. And the same is the case right now with Canada. It's a purpose, and that purpose is to wake people up to come into a vital, loving relationship with God, that his people, as it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I heal their land. And also there are many passages here in Jeremiah about God's judgment on the nations, and for time I forbear to read all of these things. It says here in Jeremiah 25, 32 to 33, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. And they shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard, for the Lord hath spoiled their pasture. And I won't go into it all. And then I received Ezekiel 16 and Jude 1 on Friday. These two chapters are about the apostasy of the people of God through pride, idleness, abundance of bread, leading to immorality. And for a time, I forbear to go into all of this. This is where it talks about the sin of Sodom being abundance of bread and pride and idleness, basically. And so I'm going to leave it on that one. And then I also received Jude chapter 1 on apostasy, which is also about apostasy. And it says, and I got here twice, how that they told you, in Jude 18 to 21, how that they told you, Jude chapter 1, there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, on to eternal life. Then finally, Saturday was Matthew 5 and Judges 12. And, you know, I could preach a powerful message in some of these things. It doesn't seem like there's really a relationship between Judges 12 and Matthew 5, but I did find a common relationship or understanding between those two passages. This is about Jephthah, that was rejected by his brothers and kicked out of his family because he was born of a harlot, and yet they called for him to be the one that led the children of Israel in a battle against the children of Ammon. And the thing that Jephthah did is he made a vow that whatever came out of his house, he would offer as a sacrifice unto the Lord if God allowed him to win this battle. I guess there was overwhelming odds against them. Well, they did. They won. And the first thing that came out of his house was his daughter that was the most precious thing to him. And I want to point out to you that the other passage here in Matthew 5 is about making vows that I received. And it says this in Matthew 5. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thy oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So Jephthah made this vow. And you know, Jephthah was a very immoral man who was with very wicked men when they called him. And yet he believed in God, and he believed in standing for his nation. But he must have felt, because he was so immoral, that he had to do some great sacrifice to be accepted of God. And so it was sad that his daughter came out, because now he had to sacrifice her so that she could never be married the rest of her life. And I don't think it went further than that, but that was very hard. That was very hard. Jephthah needed to come to a place where he had such a moral persuasion in the mercy of God that he could know the assurance that God would fight his battles even despite his unworthiness. And there are those among us that may feel so unworthy that they don't feel God can forgive them, that God can use them. But he can. It says in the Word of God, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And the only way you can come to God is with a heart that is truly repentant. And if your heart is truly repentant, you can come to him, and he will forgive you. And he will give you authority and power over every work of the enemy in your life. So I want to encourage you that way. And lastly, today I received Numbers 23 and 2 Chronicles 23. These are chapters about God's deliverance from the curses of the enemy and also from the tyranny of dictators. And today we have a dictator that has taken over Canada. But watch what God does. Watch how he bears his holy arm in this nation so that it is evident that he has brought deliverance to the land. He will remove this oppressive tyranny and this dictatorship as we as his people turn to him with all our heart and repent, and as we continue to take a stand against this evil tyranny by being willing to lay down our lives, as many of these truckers have, as they've had their trucks seized and bank accounts taken, which is totally against the law, totally against the Charter of Rights. They are committing treason against the Canadian people, this government, and they will be held accountable for it before God, but also, I believe, soon in the near future. So God bless you and thank you for listening to this message. And I want to share in closing that I have a book called Godheadship and Body Invasion. My other book on the evidence of life after death will be a very good and interesting book to read. But this one is all about what you can do in your church to not limit the fullness of the headship of Christ from fully inhabiting your local assembly, so that you fully become, as it says in the New Testament, that you are to be living stones that are brought together in such a way that you are a habitation for God's Spirit to dwell in. And God wants us not to limit him. We cannot go back to being the church the way we used to be and just having our typical church services. This book is about that. And what we need to do to facilitate the fullness of the glory of God to dwell in the midst of his people, that we would conquer our community and our city and our town. How does that happen? That happens when his house becomes a house of prayer and a house of holiness. Don't be complaining because so few people come to the prayer meeting. Make your church service a prayer meeting where everyone starts the main meetings on their faces before God and becomes more conscious of Christ in your midst, in humility and in reverence. And yeah, then one prays out here and there, another one prays out there, and then you come together in prayer and you cry out to God. Then you begin to worship, and the gifts of the Spirit, you facilitate them, pastors and leadership. It's not to be led from the front. It's to allow the Spirit of God to move through the body and the gifts of the Spirit so they're free to prophesy. So there's one that's out of the Spirit, makes a mess once in a while. God takes care of it. He did in the Azusa Street Revival. He did in the Welsh Revival. In that real Welsh Revival, read about that in church history. The presence of God so invaded the area that people were in the beer parlors and came under the convicting work of the Spirit and fell on their knees and repented. A whole group of students was in a dance hall dancing and came under such a convicting work of the Spirit of God. They all ran out of the dance hall and fled into the church and got on their knees and repented. And there was a mighty turning to God. Even all the stadiums that were watching soccer closed. Everything closed. Everyone was seeking God and found God in that great Welsh revival, from which missionaries spread around the world to all the nations of the earth in the early 1900s. This is about waking the people of God up. And it gives many suggestions as to good times to have meetings and, you know, the seven ones of Ephesians, and goes into tongues in detail and many things. But this book, Godheadship and Body Invasion by David Thompson, you can support me by getting it. And my other evangelistic book, Evolution, Delusion, Solution, just a very short, super abridged edition up there. And appreciate your support, as I need it. I am in debt, and I know God will help me get out of this. That was from things I did in the past, out of a pure motive, but lack of wisdom back then. But I've died to those things now. I'm trusting the Lord fully and seeking Him fully first to take care of those issues. So God bless you all. Thank you for your prayers and your support.